If a person walks on the Capitol steps in Washington, D.C., you find that one of the challenging things about it is that the steps are too big to take one step per step, but they're too small to take two steps per step. And so it's very uncomfortable to walk up on them. Do you know what I'm talking about? I found that to be true with the proverb that I wanted to speak on today. Thank you, Harold. With the proverb that I want to speak on today, I think that the proverb 16:20, which is what I really want to focus on, is probably not sufficient for an entire sermon. I spent a good deal of time trying to figure it out, but the point of it is rather simple once you get it. And yet when I tried to combine it with another proverb this week, this second proverb that I worked on was just like trying to crack a walnut with your bare hands. It almost doesn't work. And so I was in the boat of having too much for one week, and yet Proverbs 16:20 is going to be a little short for a single week. So what I'd like to do is to speak to you from Proverbs 16:20 today. And if it turns out to be somewhat shorter than usual, and we have a little time left, I want to ask people from the congregation if you would consider standing and sharing with us ways in which the Proverbs have been a help to you. I don't mean this particular sermon series. I'm not talking about standing up and speaking about the sermons. I'm talking about standing up and speaking about Proverbs and the ways in which they have helped you. I've often found people in private conversation have been able to say things about ways that little Proverbs kicked in for them at a certain time or situation in life that I really found helpful. Let's ask God to give us wisdom as we study this. Father, would you please help us, because we need your supernatural help today. Would you make this passage come alive for us, please? In the name of Jesus, amen. Proverbs 16:20 says this: whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Now first, let's get all the difficult work out of the way. There are two things that make this verse hard to interpret, I think. The first is that the word instruction in Hebrew is simply the word. So it says, whoever gives heed to a word finds good, literally, in the Hebrew. Now, the problem with that is this, that in Hebrew, as in several languages, the word can mean two very different things. On the one hand, it can mean literally a word or a group of words, like a saying or a teaching or a promise or a prophecy, some collection of words. That's obviously how our translation has taken it. On the other hand, the word in Hebrew can mean a situation, an affair, not a sexual affair, just an affair, a matter. For instance, if two of your kids are arguing and you say, just drop the matter. That's the word here. Just drop the issue. Just drop the word, as they would say in Hebrew. And depending upon which of these two ways you take it, this verse means two entirely different things. There's a second word in this verse that can be translated two entirely different ways, and depending upon which way you go, it means something different. It's the word that in our translation is the word heed, when it says, whoever heeds a word finds good. This verb means two entirely different things depending upon the context. On the one, well, actually it has four or five meanings, but for our case, it means one of two things. On the one hand, our translation takes it to mean to give heed to something, to pay attention to something, to really consider it and listen to it and think it over and act on it. Okay? But on the other hand, this verb is often translated to be wise or to act wisely. Those two almost don't seem related. And so depending upon the combination of these verses, you get one of two radically different meanings. The first meaning is this. It's the one that we have in our translation today. Whoever gives heed, pays attention, listens to instruction, prospers. On the other hand, if you have a King James version of the Bible, you have the alternate, and that is something along this line. He who handles a matter wisely prospers. If you take the King James reading, the idea of the verse is something like this. He who handles a matter wisely prospers, but he who trusts in the Lord really finds good. You see the difference in the two? He's saying, on the one hand, as a human, God has given you certain abilities. And if you take your time, think a lot, and approach it carefully, and do your best, you'll prosper. But you only really prosper if you trust in the Lord, the second half of the verse. On the other hand, the New International Version takes it to mean, as we said, that if you heed instruction from God and from Christian teachers and whatnot, you'll prosper. And then the second half of the verse really is another way of saying the same thing. That is, if you trust in the Lord, you'll be blessed. Now, as we do so many weeks, how do you break a tie when you come to two possible interpretations? Of course, if you're only reading one version of the Bible, you wouldn't even know there are two interpretations, and so you'd be okay. But I do strongly recommend to you, as one of the most helpful ways of studying the Bible, is to have several different translations of the Bible, good ones, reliable ones, ones that are recommended by people who know what they're speaking about, and then comparing them, because sometimes they really throw light on one another. But sometimes they really throw you a curveball. And what happens when you do that? Well, I used each of the things that I generally do when I've been preaching through Proverbs to try to break the tie. First, I asked myself, well, okay, we have what the NIV translates. We have what the King James translates. My first question is either of those translations, frankly, off the wall? For those of you from Italy, that means wacko. For those of you from Italy, that means get crazy. An interpretation that just does not make sense. Well, no. Both of those translations give teachings that are taught elsewhere in the Bible. So you're not going to go radically off to take either of them. Okay? Then I use a second principle. I say, well, listen, how does the author of Proverbs use these words? So I took the word and traced it through Proverbs. And guess what? The author Solomon uses the word both ways all throughout Proverbs. I took the word give heed and traced it all the way through Proverbs. And guess what? He uses that word in both ways all the way throughout the book. So what do you do when you come to that situation after you can't break a tie? I'll tell you what I did in my study, surrounded by my books, with a seminary degree behind me. Sometimes you just come to a situation where you simply don't know how to break an interpretive tie like that. Why did I even go into this difficulty of telling you this? It's just this. Everybody runs into occasions where it's not crystal clear which way a verse is to be read. But if you've done some work, if you realize that there are two good possibilities and you simply can't decide, just go with one and trust that the Lord gave wisdom to translators and know that you'll find the true answer in heaven. But know that because you did your homework, you're not radically off the mark because both of them are possible. I say this to encourage you, just so you don't feel like every time you open two versions of the Bible, they disagree and you can't reconcile them, you should go into the depths of despair, close your Bible, and instead read the Quran. Don't do that. Okay, so what I opted to do here is this. In light of the fact that there are so many versions, modern versions, that are done by people who are so skilled in the Hebrew language, far more skilled than I ever would be. I'm a babe in the woods on these matters. I've decided that I would just trust the judgment of people who put together the New International, the New American Standard, and other versions like that, because so many people worked on these versions. Okay, then, we're going to take the verse to mean, as we read earlier, Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Okay, now the question comes then, what does this verse mean now that we've decided how to translate it? What does it mean, he who gives heed to instruction? Is he talking about religious instruction? Is he talking here about whoever gives heed to the Bible and to people who teach the Bible, like ministers, Sunday school teachers, and youth workers? Or is he talking about all sorts of instruction? That is, whoever gives heed to his school teachers prospers. Whoever gives heed to his drill sergeant prospers. Whoever reads the manual for his car that tells him how to change the brake pads prospers. Of course, you've seen your neighbors out there, not with the instruction manual, trying to do it on their own, spending 4 hours doing a one-hour job. You may have done that yourself. Is that what he's talking about? Well, it seems to me that the second half of this verse throws light on what he's talking about. The second half of the verse reads, "And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." It seems then that the Lord's words are primarily the words he's talking about. They are the instruction that basically he has in mind here when he says that if you listen to them, if you trust in them, you will prosper. But don't be too quick to throw out every other kind of instruction as well, because, as you know, the book of Proverbs spends a good deal of time discussing practical, everyday matters, not just religious matters. For instance, in chapter 21, verse 9, Solomon writes, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." There's nothing extremely religious about that. He's basically saying, young man, she may be pretty, but if she likes to argue, don't marry her. Now, of course, since he had 700 wives, he knew what he was talking about, and he's giving advice. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14, it's another example of his giving practical advice that doesn't have a great deal of spiritual content to it. Listen to this verse. "It's no good. It's no good," says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. Of course, he's describing Rich Hornberger trading horses here. I mean, everybody knows that. Basically, this is a businessman's warning to an inexperienced person going into business for the first time, it would seem. Now, there's nothing especially religious about that, because we live in a real world with real, everyday, Monday morning kinds of problems. And so the Bible often gives advice on those things. And if you have a parent or a teacher or a textbook that helps you get along in this life, that teaching is from God, if the teaching is true, even if those people don't acknowledge God. So if you had a non-Christian mother or father who taught you how to change a tire, who taught you how to hunt, how to shoot a rifle, how to shoot basketball, how to do algebra, how to be a good neighbor and a good citizen, that is from the Lord, even if your mother and father never knew the Lord personally. But primarily, he's talking in this verse, it seems to me, about spiritual things that have eternal consequences, that listening to instruction about spiritual things that have eternal consequences causes a person to find good. I would then summarize this verse, the teaching of this verse, basically in the following sentence: that happiness and good await teachable people as a reward for their putting confidence in what God has to say. Let me say that again. That happiness and good await teachable people as their reward for putting their confidence in what God has to say. Now, let's take that apart a little bit. What are the principles that we learn in this passage that teaches this? It seems to me the first thing that this passage teaches, it reminds us that we are naturally resistant to being teachable. And it makes us pause and think about that. Now, you see, the very fact that this passage has to offer us rewards to be teachable shows that it's not natural for us to be teachable. It's like God has to dangle the bait for us. Come on, be teachable now, because it doesn't come naturally to us. It goes against our grain. We resist it. Those of you, of course, who have children or have had children know this. The sentence most spoken by a three-year-old child is, "I can do it myself." Of course. Now, perhaps this is okay. Perhaps this is legitimate for a three-year-old, because I guess God gives little kids an instinct to keep pushing ahead so they'll learn to live on their own. But by a little later in life, perhaps as early as kindergarten, it seems to me that there is a dark side to this resistance to being taught. There's a bad side to it. When it's not mere laziness, as it sometimes is, I'm convinced that most of the time, our resistance to being taught is because of our pride. Each child born into the world is born with a sinful nature. That sinful nature means that that child is self-centered. And that self-centeredness is really a form of self-worship, even though we don't generally recognize it as such. But this self-worship takes different forms in different people, and that's why we don't realize it all comes from the same root of pride. For example, on the one hand, there might be a child who is facing a new task, a new situation, a new subject, and he doesn't know much about it. But he doesn't want other people to know that he doesn't know much about it, because that would ruin their image of him. That would taint his status in front of everybody. And so he pretends, "I can handle this. I've got the bases covered. Piece of cake." I'm sorry for the idioms, folks. This is easy, basically, they're saying. Well, even though he knows that he can't handle it. For a person like this, this is pride. It's not a pride in his abilities. He knows he doesn't have any abilities here. It's a pride in not wanting to admit his flaws. It's a pride in wanting to be liked for something that I am not. That's the one way that pride keeps us from being teachable. There's another way, which is totally the opposite. You don't want to hear the sermon. You cry, so you get taken out, so you get a nice bottle. There's a second way that pride keeps us from being teachable, and it's exactly the opposite. This child, on the other hand, is a very confident child. He's an optimist by nature. He just is not afraid to jump in and do things. Nothing wrong with that. But this child, later on, this adult, tends to have an overestimation of his own abilities and an underestimation of other people's abilities. This is the more common form of pride that we're used to seeing. This is the kid who says this. "This teacher in this class can offer me absolutely nothing. I mean, look at the way she wears her hair. She must be a fool. I obviously can do anything better than this lady." I mean, this is exactly the kind of things that goes through our minds. We just never say it. Children think this kind of thing all the time. I know, because I've read books about children. Anyway. This is exactly what the Bible warned about several verses earlier when it says the pride goes before a fall, and arrogance goes before destruction. We just think, "Hey, I've got this covered," and we don't. Well, so pride is one reason why we resist being taught. It seems to me there's another reason we resist being taught, and it is given in the second half of this verse that we're looking at today. Now, the first line of this verse is interesting. The first line of this verse reads, again, as follows. I'm sorry. The first line reads, Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Now, you would expect the second line to say the same thing, since Proverbs is Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry repeats itself. The words don't rhyme, but the meaning rhymes. You'd expect the second line to say something like this. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who pays attention to what he's taught. But it doesn't say that. The second line says, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. In other words, this verse links giving heed to what you're taught with trusting in the Lord. What does trust and giving heed to what you're taught have to do with each other? What does faith have to do with listening when you're being instructed? Well, it seems to me the link is this, that you don't listen to advice from people whom you don't trust. That surgeon who botched your uncle's spinal fusion, you're really not going to listen to him when he recommends a certain surgical or medical procedure for you, are you? The car salesman who talks so fast he doesn't hear a word you're saying, you are simply not going to believe him when he tries to convince you that the more expensive model is in your best interest. Your father, who wears plaid shorts and hard brown leather shoes to the beach, is not going to be your fashion consultant. It's just not going to happen. You don't trust it. Well, if that's the case, it seems to me that what God's saying is, we tend not to trust God's instruction because we tend not to trust God. We just don't believe it. I saw this illustrated very clearly once in 1970. I was in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute learning to do street evangelism. And we would stand on a street corner on a platform and start sketching a drawing until a crowd would gather around. And then we'd turn around and casually just introduce ourselves to the crowd and continue to draw and begin to share the gospel in hopefully a winsome way. One of the students being taught there was older than the rest of us. He was just kind of a frumpy looking fellow. You're not going to find that in an English dictionary. Don't try. It just means a person who always, his clothes were just a little old and his hair was a little disheveled and he just didn't look too sharp. And nobody really wanted to hear a word he had to say. Well, when he stood up, the man who led our team introduced him. He said, this man's name is, I think it was Marvin. He said, Marvin's a graduate of Harvard University. All of a sudden, everybody is erect and at attention and wants to hear what this man has to say because he went to Harvard University. Well, up to that time, they had no reason to trust him, and they didn't want to hear him. They were judging on externals only. Well, it's the same way with our relationship with God. This passage is teaching, generally, the reason we don't obey God is because deep inside, we really don't believe him. We don't trust him. We don't have faith in him. And we can't bring ourselves to believe that he really means it when he says it is worthwhile for a person to follow him. Now let me, in just the few minutes I have left, try to convince you how poor, how unworthy these arguments we have against listening to God's instructions are. Take first the issue of pride and our not hearing instruction because of it. I'm talking about the second kind of pride we discussed, where you have an image to maintain and you don't want people to know that you don't know. That was the first kind. Listen, if you don't listen to godly instruction because you don't want people to think that you're ignorant, I have some news for you. People already know you're ignorant. It is very difficult to bluff your way through life. When you don't know something about something, it's obvious to everybody but you. It's like a kid trying to be cool when he's puffing his first cigarette in an alley, like he does this all the time. Of course, he's choking and gagging and spitting and turning three shades of blue, but he doesn't want to admit that to his tough friends because he wants to be cool, but they all see it. People respect you for admitting you don't know what you don't know. I remember the minister I had for a number of years when I grew up was a Presbyterian minister in Baltimore. We didn't go there very long, but we went there long enough to appreciate this man. He was an extremely intelligent man. He was a scholar, and he was the kind of man that you could ask any question about the Bible to him, and he would know the answer. My mom couldn't stand that, and she said, I would never go to him with advice because he knows everything. And she said one time, she told me, she went to him, and in the hallway, asked a question of him, and he thought for a moment, he scratched his head, and he said, I just don't know. She was euphoric all the way home in the car. She said, I finally found something Reverend So-and-so doesn't know. People respect you more when you admit what you don't know, and that's something to keep in mind if you're resistant to being taught, because what people are looking for is someone who's hungry to learn, not someone who knows everything. Anybody who knows anything knows he knows almost nothing. Let me argue against the second reason why we don't listen to teaching. That is the second kind of pride, the arrogant kind of swaggering sort of pride where I'm cool, I can handle this, and I just know that I know more than other people. I'll just give you two verses to argue against that I hope would be sobering to you. From this very chapter, verse 5 of Proverbs 16 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. He says in verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Basically, what I'm saying is that the scriptures say, if you're arrogant, God's going to bring you down. So be a little more teachable. The third reason for not trusting God is, it seems to me, this last one that I mentioned, I'm sorry, that for not being teachable, is that we don't trust God. We are afraid that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He tells us our lives will be richer if we obey him, and our lives will be miserable if we disobey him. And we don't believe him because we don't trust his word. I think one of the reasons we don't trust his word is because sin seems so much more appealing and fun and exciting than this boring life of obedience that he is constantly trying to get us to swallow in the Bible. Well, if that's what you think, let me try to talk you out of it. If today, again, sin seems so extremely appealing to you and God's instruction seems so boring and dull to you that you can't imagine being teachable. Let me ask you this. When you were just a child, before you got practiced at sinning, when you were more innocent than you are today, before you had tasted real rebellion from God, when you were just a kid, running around barefooted, swinging on the swing sets, jumping into the pool, relatively innocent. Did you enjoy that? Or was that miserable for you? You may have had a difficult childhood in many respects, but I dare say this. If you had any laughs at all, if you had any enjoyment at all, if you enjoy just running around the yard and being free and playing catch and playing hide and seek, and your heart was free, that is how free God wants your heart to be today. And it's sin that keeps you from being that free in your soul. Doesn't that in any way help you trust God that when he teaches you how to live, he's not out to burn and scorch you? Let me argue it another way. Think of whatever it is that tempts you, that causes you to sin, and that therefore makes you resistant to the teachings of the Bible. I don't know what it is for you. Perhaps it's drugs. Perhaps it's alcohol. Perhaps it's sex. Perhaps it's materialism, and you've just got to have a nicer home. You've got to have a nicer car, and you can't stop thinking about it. Are you aware that every single thing in the universe that tempts you, do you realize God has made it in the first place? And that ought to give you a little pause. Let's take alcohol. Suppose there's someone here who is absolutely addicted to alcohol. And you cannot see yourself trying to follow God because you cannot imagine breaking away from that bottle. God made grapes. God made fermentation. Jesus turned water into wine. The Psalms say that God gives men wine that makes their heart glad. Jesus said he would drink wine with us again when he returns from heaven. Do you think that God is stupid? Do you think he just didn't discover the stuff? Do you think if he had had a sip himself, he'd be so marveled by it, he'd become an alcoholic? But he just doesn't know any better. Or do you think God knows that wine tastes good and that it is pleasant and that he has made it before and that he will make it again? But for your benefit, he asks you to limit yourself and not become drunk. Take sexual pleasure. Maybe you are not teachable regarding the scriptures because your sexual drive is out of hand and you're just falling head over heels over yourself all the time in pursuit of gratifying it. You men, do you not realize that God dreamed up women? You women, do you not understand that the concept of maleness, God designed, he created it? And do you think he is so inept that if he has done that much on this earth that has the potential to be so appealing, that he cannot recreate that 20 times better in heaven? Honestly, what in the world would cause you, if you really think from trusting that God loves you and has your best interest in mind, when he asks you to limit yourself for a further, greater, far more wonderful good? Do you think he's stupid? Suppose you are tempted by materialism and you say, boy, so many Christians I know, they don't have much money. They give to the church, but they're always scraping to get enough for themselves. And they are honest and they pay all their taxes and they hardly have enough left to go on a nice vacation. I don't want that. I'm resistant to that teaching. Do you understand that when you get to heaven, the seaside resorts in Mexico and in the Riviera, the Italian Alps, some of the most beautiful places in the world, will look ugly in comparison to what you will find in heaven? If God has made the Alps, the Riviera, the beach you go to, the mountains that you love, do you not think he has the ability and the will to recreate that for you in heaven in a way that will blow your minds? If you think about it, he is eminently trustworthy. You may say, yeah, but my life's been hard. My life has been extremely difficult. You don't know the things I've had to go through as a Christian. I don't know that I can trust God when he tries to teach me. I've gotten burned trusting him before. Let me ask you this. Did God not tell you in his word that this life would be very difficult? Did he ever lie to you? Did he say to you, hey, be a Christian, things will be rosy, and it has turned out otherwise? Absolutely not. He has clearly said in hundreds of places in the Bible, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me put it to you this way. Suppose you went to a doctor with a serious illness, and he said to you, I'm going to operate on you. I'm going to do this procedure to you and that procedure to you. And for 6 months, you will be in extreme pain. And then it will begin to taper off. And within a year, you'll be fine. If he promised that to you, and after your surgery, you were in extreme pain, would you say, what is this guy now? What kind of doctor is he? I can't trust him. I can't take him at his word. If he told you it would be like this, you would trust him. Why can you not trust God when he says in his word, this life is difficult. This life has many trials. It has many joys, but many trials. But if you obey me, when you get to heaven, those joys will be multiplied 1,000 times over, and those sorrows will disappear. That is why I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of this passage, to believe God and to truly trust him when he says to you, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The capital steps proved smaller than I thought. Shall we stand and be dismissed? Our Father, I am preaching to my brothers and sisters here this morning, but I'm also preaching to myself. I ask for me, for my wife and my children, for my brothers and sisters here, for all of us, that you would take the blinders from our eyes, that you would give us the grace to know that you are trustworthy, that we would accept instruction from you, that we would trust you, that you have our interests in mind when you teach us, and that we would joyfully follow you through thick and thin, knowing that although we go through many hardships, eventually we will enter nothing short of the kingdom of God. Give special grace to any doubting, backsliding person today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.